Come, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive a word of truth, then set us free to follow in the power of Christ's love. Amen.
Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, on page 1466 of your Pew Bible. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice, all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, said the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God of law and grace, we would ask you, Lord, that you would help us to understand what it means for you to be king of our lives, for the ways in which you love us and also show us the way to live. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Go ahead and start the clip there, Tom. So you might have seen this familiar old movie cliche. And this is a clip from the classic movie, The Blues Brothers, where Elwood is coming to pick up his brother Jake from prison. And you'll see here, Jake's getting all of his black boots and his black suit and his black sunglasses, because that's what the Blues Brothers wear. And you may have seen this scene where, and all the cliche, they collect their possessions, the guards open the gates, and inevitably somebody is waiting for the prisoner out in the parking lot, perhaps a friend or a relative, ready to take them home. Now, most of the time, like the Blues Brothers here, this scene starts the movie, right? It's normally at the beginning of the movie. So you can tell that clearly something had happened to this character. They're now getting out of jail. Who knows what they're going to be up to next. And here's Jake getting out and Elwood waiting for him. I couldn't get a high quality clip, but they come together, they stand, they're looking at each other, and then the music starts and it says, Jake, Elwood, Blues Brothers. And then you see them give each other a giant hug, which is, I love that. They're brothers. So today, in our reading from Zephaniah, we have a very similar scene to this happening, except in Zephaniah, this scene happens at the end of the story, at the end of the book. Jerusalem, the Jewish people, are the freed prisoners whose sentence has been commuted, the sentence of judgment from God. And God is the one waiting in the parking lot with open arms, just like good old Elwood was here, welcoming Jerusalem back home. Now, the strange part about this story, though, for Zephaniah, is that God was the one who put Jerusalem in jail in the first place. And Zephaniah, the judge who sentenced you, is now the judge who is waiting outside the gates, ready to pick you up and take you home. This is the great mystery of reading the prophets. The prophets write about God as if God is suffering from some kind of bipolar disorder. Filled with rage and anger one moment, then love and grace and joy the next. How do these two extremes exist within the God we worship? How are we to understand this tension between judgment and love? Now today, like I said earlier, is Christ the King Sunday. The last Sunday before Advent, it's the Sunday we are supposed to celebrate the Christ's reign and lordship over all things. One commentator put it this way: today we remember that Christ is the center of the universe, the ruler of all history, the judge of all people. Now, we use many metaphors to explain who God is, right? Shepherd, warrior, light of the world, gardener, etc., etc. Yet the metaphor we use today, that of king, I believe is essential to us grasping the God that Zephaniah is talking about. The one that holds both law and grace together in all that they do. Now, we have to understand what a king is and the qualities that make a good king a good ruler. So I'm going to ask every one of you, just like I asked the kids, what makes a good king? Raise your hand. Tell me what makes a good king. Somebody's got an answer here for me. All right, go ahead, Nick. What makes a good king?
Just.
Just makes a good king. What else? Amy, come over here. Tell me what makes a good king.
Listens to his people.
Listens to his people. That's very astute. You have to listen so that you know how to rule, right? What else? Who else? Who else has got what a good king? Qualities of a good king. Yeah, Molly?
Fair.
Fairness in how they rule over their people, right? They don't treat certain people different than they treat other people, right? Yeah. What else? Who else has got an idea for what a good king is? Anyone up in the choir? Yeah, Bud, what do you got? Let's see. Compassion is essential for a good king. You all get an A+ today. Congratulations. A king has to be able to rule with compassion, justice, all of these things, being trustworthy, respectful, a good example. They have to know their people, just like Amy said. They have to know what their people are struggling with, their frustrations, their joys, their sorrows, and they can't only just listen to them, they need to be with them to know what they're dealing with. They need to rule with fairness and grace, right? This is the struggle of being a king who must be at once benevolent, right? Because that's what we're talking about, compassion, love, but also swift to justice. If something is going wrong, quick to act. God, as our king, understands the necessity for both law and grace. God's law must prevail, and sometimes, if we're on the wrong side of God's law, it feels pretty bad. It feels a lot like punishment, because God is trying to set right what went wrong. Yet God is always and forever, even in the midst of our wrongness, our sin, calling us back home, inviting us to follow the path that God has prepared. One hand reprimands while the other offers comfort. Now, I'm going to show you this picture. Some of you may be familiar with this. This is a painting from Rembrandt. Does anyone know what this picture is of? the story, the biblical story? Shout it out. Prodigal son, that's right. This is the story, this is the painting of the prodigal son's welcome home. This is one of the paintings we studied in our New Testament class, and one of the details that I thought our New Testament professor offered that I never would have ever mentioned, ever seen, is the father's hands. Flip to the next slide for me there. Do you see the difference in those two hands? Rembrandt painted these hands differently on purpose. You'll notice one hand is masculine and the other is more feminine. One hand seems to be lightly touching the feminine hand, almost in a way of like to comfort, while the masculine hand you see there seems almost to be like getting a hold of them, right? One hand comforts while the other hand shows, you know, law, saying, you got to get right. It's present in this painting, and it's what God does for us. And we do this with our kids all the time, right? We understand that caring for our children involves both correction and grace. Hey, don't do that. I still love you. But don't do that. I still love you. Right? We do that all the time. That's constant in our lives. We want them to know that we love them, but we know that they got to stop. This morning, Simon was trying to put his finger in the electrical cord. Well, of course he's going to be upset. I still love you, but I don't want you to be electrocuted. God, in serving up a proper amount of law and grace, provides us with the possibility of a new way forward. Learning from our past mistakes so not to repeat them. Resurrection always requires a death of some sort. If we are going to become new people, certain things about us have to die. And God's going to try to get that right. So this is our King. A King who brings judgment upon us with fury, then sits with us and sings songs of love in our ear, inviting us back home. We have a warrior and a wonderful grandmother together in one. Right? Now, how are we supposed to respond to this King? My problem is, I would prefer to, for God just to be one of those and throw all the other stuff out the window. Give me nice, cuddly grandma God with the Werther's originals and the endless grace, and you can just, oh, you know, I could still remember my grandmother. I love that image. But perhaps you know somebody who's the opposite extreme that says, God will judge you. God's a warrior. Get your act together. You're all going to die. You're all sinners. And there's little room for grace, right? My cuddly grandma doesn't worry about law, right? Oh, you're so special. Everything you do is awesome. There's not law there. There's not correction there. On the other side, it's all warrior, judge, and there's no grace. So we have to be careful about understanding that God is always both. And to ignore one side is a delusion on our part. To favor one type is a delusion. So just as God is balanced in offering law and grace, we too need to be balanced, not only in our theology, but in our daily lives. I think all too often we're quick to offer more of one than the other. We're strict on correction and discipline, but completely fail to show the grace necessary to move forward. Or we offer grace too easily and too often and get walked all over, never creating the boundaries needed to bring change. Now, when this happens, when you ignore one at the expense of the other, you will find yourself in an endless cycle of pain, where nothing seems to change despite your best efforts. Be mindful of your lack of balance in offering both law and grace in your relationships. And I want you to think about your relationships in your life right now. Think about those relationships that could benefit if you had more law, where you created better boundaries, where boundaries don't necessarily exist or have not existed for a long time, that have allowed that person to take advantage of you or to manipulate you. Think about those relationships, though, that also could benefit from more grace. Those relationships where we have been harsh on a person unnecessarily. We haven't been able to let past hurts go, and that has damaged the possibility of a fruitful relationship. Grace could go a long way in restoring some of that balance. Zephaniah asks us to rejoice that we have a God who is a king who perfectly balances law and grace, and that God is present. That God is in our midst. A God who can deal with the oppressors and still gather all the people around God's table. So let us give praise to the God who has not abandoned us, but seeks us out to correct us and bring us home. This is the God who says, "Don't do this, but I still love you." Hold on to that in your life today and live it out in your relationships. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.